All right. That covers that section. The law was given only to the circumcised nation. And the third thing that you want to know about the law, Jesus and Israel's elders. You know, they had a lot of controversy, right? You know one thing they never argued about? Whether it was the Jews first or not. Well, actually, they did argue about that. Let me go beyond that. They never argued about whether the law was holy or not. They never argued about whether the law was of God or not. Never did. They never disagreed about that. They had fellowship in that. They never disagreed about the holiness of the law. They knew it was from God. All of them did. It's like Job and his comforters. They never disagreed. They always agreed that God was doing it to Job. Everybody understood that because they were all wise men. What they disagreed about was why. Jesus and the Jewish elders never disagreed about the holiness of the law and the need to keep it. But they had some major controversies about this phrase that a lot of people think means the law but doesn't. You remember this reading the Bible? Traditions of the elders. Those traditions were not the law. They were additions to the law. Jesus did not have a bad attitude about traditions. He kept a lot of traditions and customs. But they were not to be compared with what God revealed from heaven in authority, sanctity. John 10:22. I'll show you an example of this. John 10:22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. And it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. He was there for that feast. But you know that feast is not a part of the law? It's Hanukkah. God never gave that feast to Israel. You remember I told you about the Maccabees restoring the altar and well, that's a feast to when they rededicated, when they dedicated a new altar to God. That's what that Hanukkah is all about. God never instituted that. But that was all right. As far as I know, God never instituted the Feast of Purim. It's in the book of Esther, where God delivered the Jews from annihilation. And they were so happy, they set apart those couple of days every year to celebrate God's deliverance of them. God never instituted that. But I think he accepted it. I mean, they were so happy to still be alive. They wanted to celebrate it every year, the day that God rescued them. That was probably okay with Jesus.
Kind of a thanksgiving offering.
Yeah. What was wrong with that? Jesus probably went right along with it, being thankful that the Jews stayed alive so he could come to earth. But God never instituted it. And if God had given a commandment to Jesus, or if he had given a commandment in the law, and in a particular year the Feast of Purim interfered with that commandment, guess which one he'd have kept? That's where the trouble was. That's where the difficulty and the conflict came between Jesus and the elders of Israel. Not concerning the law, but their relationship between the law and their tradition. See some examples here. Matthew 15, 1 through 3. Let's start there. We'll finish the story up in Mark. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, God never gave a commandment that thou must washest thy hands before thou eatest. If he had, these elders would have come up with a certain brand of soap you had to use.
How long?
Well, they did come up with, you had to go up to your elbows. How long that way?
Where did water have to come from?
Yeah. It was just a tradition. It was not an evil thing to wash their hands before they ate. It was a good idea. But there's a difference between a good idea and a revelation from God.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with washing your hands. But you see, in heaven, God was saying, nothing wrong with not washing your hands. As far as your relationship with Him is concerned. And it always ends up in trouble when men try to legislate righteousness. Because we don't know how. God knows how. Men don't know how. They don't know what to command and what not to command. They don't know what's holy, what's not holy. And so when they added things like this to the law and made it not just a custom, but a requirement in order to have fellowship with them and their religion, things got mighty hard in Israel. But Jesus didn't back up. He had a better question for them. He answered and said, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now let's turn over to Mark and we'll read this same story. Mark adds a little color to it. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of Jesus' disciples eating bread with defiled, what they called defiled, that is, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft or studiously with great diligence, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, unless they wash, they don't eat. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, like the washing of cups and pots and brass vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now there's absolutely nothing wrong, nothing evil about having commandments from men. If the Jewish leaders gave an order for God's people everywhere to wash their hands before they ate, nothing wrong with that. As long as those leaders understood that was not a commandment from God, but it was just for a particular reason at that particular time in history. They have authority from God to do that. Over the years, every once in a while, we've had experiences come up where I say, we're not going to do this or that. You're not going to have a clear conscience with God if you don't listen. Because in some situations, there has to be a commandment, Glenn. But that's not a doctrine of God.
Amen.
And people in different situations and different places who are not keeping that commandment may be perfectly all right with God. There must be times when the rulers of God's people give some directions.
Yes.
But they're not on the level of doctrines. And what the elders of Israel had done is confuse the two so that their traditions were given, in some cases, superiority over the doctrines of God. That's where Jesus, that's why he called them hypocrites. That's why he said you're laden men down with burdens and you won't even help them carry it. That's where Jesus got pretty hot about how God's people were being treated, loading down with the doctrines and commandments of men rather than the liberating doctrine and commandments of God. And this was a case of it. In verse 7, howbeit, look at what it did to their worship. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If we get the commandments of God mixed up with our own will, it makes our worship useless, worthless to God. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. There's nothing wrong with washing pots and cups. It's a good idea, but it wasn't a doctrine. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye might keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, oh, it's devoted to God. That's korban, means devoted. This money that you need, mother, for food, I've devoted it to God. And these men were teaching them to do that. You teach people that if a man says it's devoted, that is to say a gift to God, by whatsoever you, my parent, might be profited by me, he's free. And you don't allow him anymore to do anything for his father or mother. You're after every bit of their money. Making the word of God of none effect by your tradition which you have delivered. And many such like things do ye. Now, Jesus didn't say that about tithes and offerings. He's talking about gifts. They were like the prophet Amos, I think it was, said about the people in his time. They panted after the dust on the head of God's people. They wanted everything they could get. There have been evangelists who get on TV and other places say, send us your rent money. God will provide. Well, God already provided. That's why they had rent money. They're not supposed to send it to you.
You're supposed to use it for rent.
You're supposed to use it for rent. That's your rent money. Covetousness. And the strange thing about it was, as Jeremiah said, the priest would cry, give ye, give ye. And God said, my people love to have it so. Something about your flesh, when you hurt yourself, it just puffs you up. They're thinking you're really doing something for God. Don't you ever, ever give any preacher your rent money. Ever. Unless Jesus tells you to. You better make sure it's Jesus.
Yes.
I want you to understand, no matter what I say, Jesus gets to veto anything. In any special circumstance. He's got it.
In the norm.
Normally speaking, don't you ever be a sucker for something like that. And don't ever be a sucker for that spirit that tells you you can't afford to pay tithes and offerings. That's stupid. If you don't make it $1 a month, your tithes in but 10 cents. God's not an oppressor. Well, let me see what other scriptures we got here. Now, what did John say in 1 John 3 that sin was? You know what that means? That means even though he was condemned by the elders of Israel, Jesus never transgressed the law because he never sinned. He never did anything that was disobedient to the law of Moses. He was in Jerusalem 3 times a year, the way the law said, to offer himself to God and bring an offering. He was circumcised the 8th day. He obeyed the feast days and even obeyed the customs when they didn't contradict it. So Jesus was an obedient, law-abiding Jew. Now I want you to look at something in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Background for this next story in Matthew, I think it is. This is part of the law of God. This is how God said his people could live. The last two verses of Deuteronomy 23 verses 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 23, 24. When you're on a journey and you're walking down the road and you come into your neighbor's vineyard, and don't you touch a grape of his. Then thou mayest eat grapes from your neighbor's vineyard. Thy fill, get full of them at your own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in a vessel. Don't you stuff your pockets full. Same thing, next verse. When you come into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with your hand. You know, you can eat an ear or two walking through his field. Don't you bring a sickle and start cutting down his crop. You see there? So God said you could do that. Now let's look over in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 1, verse 1, start there, 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. He was walking with his disciples, traveling, preaching, went through a cornfield. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to obey the law. Pull some of the corn and eat it. They were obeying God by doing that. You know, if you had a big enough company of disciples, you could wipe out a cornfield. Fortunately, not for that farmer, not many people believed in Jesus. But Jesus did have more than 12 disciples almost all the time. That's why out here in the middle of a cornfield, Pharisees didn't like what they saw. What were the Pharisees doing standing out in the middle of a cornfield? They weren't. They were following Jesus. He had women following. He had children. He had some Pharisees. He had his 12 famous disciples and others. So he did have pretty good sized company most of the time. I don't know how many were here, but some Pharisees were still following him. You see, the Pharisees loved the miracles. But Jesus kept doing things they didn't like. They wanted to follow Jesus, but he kept... Sometimes he would say things they didn't like. In John chapter 6, when he told him, you have to drink my blood or you have no life in you, he lost a lot of Pharisees that day. His disciples kind of dwindled down to where the last night of his life he didn't have but 12. But almost all the other times in the Scriptures when he's out traveling, he's got a pretty big crowd with him. Whenever he needs a child as an example of humility, he has no problem finding it. Said he got the child and put it on his lap. What's that kid doing there? He was there with his mother and she was following Jesus. Yeah. He had a big crowd a number of times, like passing through Jericho when Bartimaeus was crying out for help. So big a crowd that some people couldn't even get to him. So Jesus just walking around through his whole lifetime with just 12 disciples is a myth. There are almost always others present. Sometimes a whole lot. And in this case, he had some Pharisees there who did not like what the disciples were doing. The Pharisees saw it. They said to him, behold, thy disciples do that which is, what they say it was?
Not lawful.
Not lawful. Not lawful to do that on the Sabbath day. Well, where'd God ever say anything like that? Where did God say you couldn't eat on the Sabbath day? They were hungry. They were working. They were doing the work of God. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him that God sent.
Amen.
So as they passed through, Sabbath day, any other day, you're hungry, you eat. But they said it wasn't lawful. He said unto them, have you never read what David did when he was hungry? Remember when David was running from King Saul? Running for his life, had no food, no weapon, had barely escaped out the back window when Saul's soldiers came into his house. It was the Sabbath day. David was running and he went to the right place. He knew he had a friend that would give him some food. You know who that friend was? God. He went to the tabernacle that was pitched up on a mountain somewhere at Nob. And he went into and the priest was there. And the priest said, what are you doing here? And David had some guys with him. David said, well, I'm on king's business and I'm in a hurry. He said, you got anything here to eat? He said, the only thing I've got here is this holy bread that nothing but the priest can eat every Sabbath day. And it was a Sabbath day. And he was just replacing the bread. He said, now this is holy stuff. And David said, yeah, well, it's kind of unholy. I mean, you just put it on the table. It's not that holy yet. That's what he said. I threw in the yet, but that's what he meant. You know, it's not altogether holy yet. Yeah, I mean, it's not even cold yet. And the priest agreed, and David went in with his men and ate the holy bread and lived. Because God cares more about people than he does things. Say Jesus is going to tell these guys in a few verses, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This was to do good to people. People didn't come to serve things. God may arrange things to make people's lives better. Well, that's the situation here. He said, don't you remember what David did? In verse 4, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. Now, when Jesus said not lawful for him to eat, he used the word lawful rightly. It wasn't lawful for David to eat that bread. But if God bends the rules, it's okay. God got veto power. Neither for them that were with him. It's only for the priest to eat according to the law. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath by doing work, and yet God holds them blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who you were. He was greater than the temple. He was greater than Solomon, he said. And you were dogs. And he was right about all of it. And the Jews came first. If you had known what this scripture means, I want mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And if the Son of Man says, fellas, you can eat all this corn you want, that's the rule.
That's the game plan.
He gets to make up the rules as he goes along. And he'll move heaven and earth for one of his children. He'll stop the sun from going across the sky so his children can finish beating up on the Philistines or anybody else. God's got veto power. Oh, glory to God. He wants to change the rule? Amen. He wants to keep it the same? Amen. He's in charge. And the Lord of the Sabbath was standing there in the middle of the field watching his disciples eat a few ears of corn, and he thought it was wonderful. Thank God for sending the rain to make it grow. Those crops were growing for the good of his disciples. And the Pharisees were in bondage to their own traditions instead of being liberated by the law of God. Praise God. But you see the difference between how they used the word lawful and how Jesus used the word lawful. That's why they killed him. If his miracles could have promoted their religion and their status, he'd still been alive.
Yeah, they were fine with that.
On the earth, they would never have killed him. But his doctrine went against their grain. Miracles were fine. But not the teaching. Not the love of God. It didn't fit into their scheme of things. The love that God has for people. Alright, now the next thing you need to know. After this little section, we'll take a break. You need to know what was the law. What was it, really? God has always had a will for man, how he wants man to live. Always. Before the law, after the law. And that's what the law was. It was the will of God for how he wanted people to treat each other, written down with pen and ink. That's all it was. It was how God wanted you, or wanted mankind at that time, to worship him. How he wanted the rulers of his nation to judge his people. How he wanted neighbors to get along with each other. We've already seen that one in Exodus 20, whichever chapter it was there, early chapter. If you see somebody's donkey that you don't even like the man, you see his donkey wandering away, he said, you take him back. He wanted people to treat each other right. But it was the fault with the law was that it was written out. I mean, it was a gift from God to have it, but that didn't get it inside of us. The only fault in the law was that it was on the outside of people instead of the inside of people. And that's the wonderful thing about this New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Start in verse 7. For if that first covenant, that's the one we're studying now, the law, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. God would never have come up with a New Testament if the Old Testament was perfect. It was perfect as far as an external law went. Paul said if there's anything could give people eternal life, that would have done it. But it was imperfect because it couldn't get in people's hearts. But finding fault with them, God says, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant, not the same kind of way I made a covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. And you see, during this time, verse 13 I mentioned earlier, in that he saith, a new covenant, because he mentioned the phrase a new covenant, he's made the first one old. And now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away, slowly vanished away. But verse 10 tells us that God is going to write his laws into people's minds and write them on their hearts. And how is he going to do that except by the Holy Ghost? When you receive the Holy Ghost, you're receiving the New Testament equivalent of Moses being up on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God. But Moses received it on stony tablets. You're receiving the whole thing, and it comes in and starts scribbling on your heart. Where you start realizing the difference between good and evil, between good and godly, between a good idea and a holy idea. It teaches you the will of God. It brings the will of God to where it counts, to where you don't have to just read it, you can feel it. You don't have to be able to read to feel something. That's why the Old Testament prophesied, and they must have wondered what they were saying, that God was going to make the way so simple that even a fool didn't need to make an error. Because even a fool can feel bad when he's about to do something that's displeasing to God. If he has something in there as a law judging him. There are a lot of people with the Holy Ghost who are not listening to their lawgiver. But if you keep it stirred up, if you keep the Holy Ghost living, if it's living through you, you cannot sin. It'll feel too bad. It'll stop you. The Holy Ghost will stop you from doing an evil thing and save you from sin. You're not being saved from sin if you're sinning. You're being saved from sin if you're being kept from sinning by having other desires to do what's right. And God lets you taste that before you receive the Holy Ghost. You start getting a distaste for the things you used to be interested in. And start getting interested in things that used to have a bitter taste in your mouth when you got involved with it. A baby is alive before it's born, and somebody that God's touching with His Spirit begins to feel what God feels. And if they like it, they'll pursue it.
Start moving.
And if they pursue it, they're going to be filled with it. Because Jesus said, Everyone that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Yes, filled with the law of God. That's righteousness. The only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the difference between outside and inside. Jesus was trying to get this across when he said, you've heard it said under the old law that you shall not commit adultery. I say you don't even lust after a woman. That's the difference between outside and inside. And the Holy Ghost comes inside and recreates the inner man. The old man begins to die away. And the new man has different desires, different thoughts, a different mindset, different interests. And if you feed that new man, he'll get strong in the Lord. To where Jesus didn't walk around all the time resisting women. He didn't wish Judas would give him some of that money so he could bet on the next horse race. They had a Colosseum. They had a hippodrome there in Jerusalem. Romans did. It's never mentioned in the Gospels because Jesus never went and played the horses. But it was there. It was there. Amen. He wasn't interested. He's an expert horseman. He's so good at horsemanship. He's going to fly from heaven on one. Oh, Shoemaker never got that good, did he? He's an expert horseman. He likes horses. He just wasn't interested in the foolish games that men play. He's got some other horses he's going to send out before that time with their riders, too.
Ooh, yes,
praise God. About four of them, isn't it? Yeah, I think so. Different colors. Praise God. The law then was the will of God revealed to man. You remember what Moses said to Pharaoh when he was asking for permission to leave? And Pharaoh wanted some information, and Moses said, well, you know, Pharaoh said, leave your animals here at one point. And Moses said, we can't do that. We don't know what Jehovah, how to serve Jehovah. We don't know how to worship Him. He may require of us when we get out there some animals we left behind, and His wrath will fall on us. So no, we can't leave one hoof behind until we go find out what He wants us to do. Well, after the law came, Moses knew what to do. And it was very simple. It wasn't harsh. It wasn't overbearing. It wasn't too much. It wasn't too many. It wasn't too often. As a matter of fact, if you were just an ordinary person in Israel, you had extremely little to do. Now, the fill in the blanks that you've been filling out about the tabernacle, the commandments, most of the commandments in the whole book of Leviticus that you're going to read weren't for you. The Levites and the priests had to know all that stuff. You didn't even know how to read. 95% of the ancient world didn't even know how to read. You never had to open a book to be right with God. If you found out that you had been doing something that God didn't allow, what you did was that you went to the local Levite and you told him what happened. How do I make this right with God? He was supposed to know. He told you what to do, you did it, and you might never not make another sacrifice for 6 years. The law was not a burden to the people of Israel as long as they were taught it rightly. So as you're plowing through this very detailed material that you'll be having the next month or so, don't get the impression that this was how the ordinary life of Israel went. The vast majority of Israelites never even knew half of what you already know about the law. They didn't need to be right with God. It wasn't required of them. The law couldn't have been any simpler. It was so wonderful. As long as the priests and Levites did their job, God kept things going pretty smooth. So it was God's will for man. The second thing it was that it was a standard by which people could finally know for certain what was good and what was evil. Look at Psalm 119 again, the psalm about the law of God. Psalm 119, he asks a question and then answers it. In verse 9, I think it is. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How is somebody going to straighten up their life, God? This is how. By taking heed thereto according to thy law. You want to get your life straightened out? Listen to the law of God. He'll tell you how to treat your neighbor. He'll tell you how to worship God. He'll tell you how to submit to authority. He'll describe life to you. Tell you how to deal with nature. How to treat your animals and your neighbor's animals. All that's in the law. That's how it happens. And lastly, if you want to look at Romans 5, the last thing the law was a standard by which the judges in Israel could rule and execute judgment in Israel. Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. A transgressor could say, if he was brought before a court and the judge would say, you did evil, he said, what standard are you using? Back where I come from, this is legal. I mean, you could quibble yourself to death the way people are now doing with so many loopholes in the law. The simpler a law is, the better it usually is. But when men get so wicked, they get wise in their evil. You have to keep multiplying laws and adding this and adding that till it's just one mass confusion. That's where we're headed now in this country. It's not that this is just a terrible form of government. It's that the people have become so ungodly that they and wise in it that they found all kinds of holes in it. And that's what it started happening in Israel. They found the wise and wicked started finding something. Well, the law never says exactly this, or the law never said exactly that. And pretty soon, nobody knew anything. But as long as they kept the law of God and were good people, not looking for a way around what was right, things went well in Israel. Okay, I'm going to make a little chart up here. You can see the beginnings of it in page 3 there. Little chart, something akin to a tic-tac-toe board with three rows. I'm going to put a B right here for before the law. The time before the law is Genesis 1:1 to, let's just say, Exodus 20 when the Ten Commandments are spoken, even though it went to effect in Exodus 24. And during the law, put a D in the top of the second column for Exodus 20, when would you say the end of the time during the law was, just as something to go by?
Acts 2,
when the Spirit came. And then a big A at the top of the third column for after the law, which was Acts 2, and then forever. It just goes on. This covenant is forever and ever. Those are the three time zones of the Bible. Now, Look at the law. I told you the law was the will of God. Let's look at the will of God with some of His laws before, during, and after the law. The first one, honoring your parents. In Genesis 9, Ham showed disrespect to his father Noah, didn't he, Lou?
Yes.
Ham. Ham, Noah's grandson. Okay.
It's Noah, Ham, and Cain.
Brothers. That.
Cain and his Ham's brother. I told him the whole thing.
She had it all right. Okay.
You know it.
In Genesis 9, Ham showed dishonored his father and was cursed for it. So we know that the will of God before the law was to honor your mother and your father. Well, what about during the law? What did God say at Exodus 20? Honor your father and your mother. Well, what about after the law? That scripture there is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Does anybody know what that means? And what it says? Read it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Somebody read that loud.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
This is right. It's the will of God. It's the way God wants children to live. He's always wanted children to live this way. Before the law, during the law, after the law. All right, what about hospitality? What kind of person was Abraham when the angels came by? What kind of person was Lot when the angels came to Sodom? And it was the will of God, and they were blessed for showing hospitality to strangers. So it was God's will before the time of the law to be hospitable. What about during the law? Leviticus 19, let's read that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. You want to read that, Glenn?
Yeah. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.
So it was the will of God during the time of the law to show hospitality to strangers, just as it was before the law. By the way, look at 19:3. And see about honoring parents. What does that say?
Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God.
So is the will of God. So we are not finding much change in the will of God for people to live the way he wants them to live. What about showing hospitality in Hebrews in the New Testament? Chapter 13, 1 and 2.
Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware.
Yeah, Abraham did. Yes. Lot did.
Yes.
So it's still God's will. It'll always be God's will to be kind to strangers. Nothing changed between before the law, during the law, and after the law. What about how to bring up children? Let's read again Genesis 18, a description of how Abraham brought up his children. And this is why he was blessed, according to God, in these verses here. Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. Read it, Earl. Start in verse 17, 18 and 19.
And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely be a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?
Because why?
For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him.
Yeah, so that the promises can be fulfilled. I know how Abraham's going to bring up his children. Well, what about Deuteronomy 6? What does that say about bringing up children? During the law, did something change about how God wants people to live during the law? Who's got Deuteronomy 6? Read it, Elijah. Verses 6 and 7.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
Yeah, talk about the things of God with your children all during the day, when they're going to bed at night, sitting around the house, walking out in the yard. Same way Abraham taught his children the right ways of God. Nothing changed. What about after Jesus came and got a New Testament? Aren't we liberated from that horrible burden of having to teach our children the right way? Well, I'm not bound by the law. I'm free to let my children know nothing about God. That's the attitude of Christianity. In some sections. Where it just doesn't matter whether you obey the will of God or not. You're going to be saved anyway. What about Ephesians 6:4? What is that? What's the will of God now?
And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Well, how about that? God's will hadn't changed a bit. Hasn't changed a little bit. Now, you know that Joseph refused Potiphar's wife. Because he did not want to sin against God. That was before the law. Right? Proverbs chapter 6. What did David tell Solomon as a young man to do concerning women like Potiphar's wife? Proverbs 6, verse 23. Let me read that. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 23 down to 32. For the commandment of God is a lamp, the law of God is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If you want to live forever, you're going to have to be reproved, get some instruction. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Strange doesn't mean she has three arms. It means she's a stranger to God. Foreign women. Foreign to God. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Something about evil, lustful people that are drawn toward pure people to defile them. It's just in the bucket. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. They know there's a reason for him wanting bread. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house, whatever the judges say. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So Joseph was doing the will of God before the law. Solomon, if he had obeyed his father's advice, was doing the will of God during the law by doing the same thing. What about after the law? What's the verse on that?
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infidels, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
So God's will never did change, did it? Hasn't changed now. The way he wanted Joseph to live is the way he wants you to live. Just the way it goes. Now turn the page. Page 4. The Israelites didn't think about this, but we do. But there are different kinds of laws in the law of Moses. Everything we just read had to do with moral commandments, how people conduct themselves morally. Joseph refusing Potiphar's wife, hospitality to strangers, honoring your father and mother, teaching your children right things. They're just purely moral commandments. So there were moral... God did have a will for moral uprightness before the law and during the law and after the law. Nothing changed. God's will still the same. But what about the next kind of laws we find? Civil laws. Civil laws have to do with government. Let's look at Genesis 9, verse 6. This is before the law. Was it God's will for men to govern over men before the law? What did he say in Genesis 9?
Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed.
So if somebody murders a person, who's supposed to put the murderer to death? By man shall his blood be shed. That's the institution of government on earth. In the hands of men. God's men. Noah cursed Canaan after the flood. God cursed men before the flood. So there was a sharing, a distribution of authority there. A delegation of authority. What about during the law? Let's take, for example, Exodus 21:12. On this issue of capital punishment in particular, by men, against men. What does it say there?
He that smiteth a man shall, so that he die, shall surely be put to death.
and the judges in Israel were to put them to death, or the near kinsmen, depending on the circumstances. So, yep, still God's will right there. Now, I wasn't able to find any commandment in the New Testament to execute anybody. Maybe anybody else find something? Look at Romans 13. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that exist are ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. He's talking about authority here, government. And they that resist shall receive what?
Damnation.
For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power that God has established on earth? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, and that's the earthly authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. God's given the authorities of earth a sword to use. He is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject to the laws of the land, to the government of this land, not only for wrath, to escape wrath, but so you can keep a clear conscience. For this cause pay ye taxes, or tribute also, because they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing, the order of the business of government. That's why you pay your taxes. It's the will of God. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. He's talking about money here. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Jesus told his followers, turn the other cheek. Resist not evil. Do good for evil. So what are we going to put here? After, in this column under A, after the law. It's still God's will for there to be government on earth. But what did Paul told Timothy? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. What did Paul tell Timothy now? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start in verse 3 and read that out loud.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life.
No man that does the warfare of the Lord entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Now let me ask you a question. And he does it for what reason, Bob?
That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
In order to please Jesus. You don't entangle yourselves with the affairs of this life. Now, all you have to do is ask yourself a question. Is earthly government an affair of this life? If it's not, what is? You start there. Was that verse? Read 5 too.
And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully.
Yeah, we got to do it God's way, not our way. He doesn't want his children dirtying their hands with that business. So I'm going to put a big no here for that, as far as we're concerned, even though we know God still has a will for government to be on earth. The next type of law is the ceremonial laws. These are the three kinds of laws within the law of Moses. That little paragraph above the ceremonial laws we want to read, the third kind of law contained within Moses' law is the ceremonial law. Ceremonial commandments have to do with Israel's worship. Most of these laws were directed only to the priests and Levites. Here are some examples. Was it God? You don't have to look them all up. Was it God's will that Abraham offer sacrifices before the law? Put it under the B? Well, then that's easy. That's easy enough. Was it God's will to offer sacrifices during the law? You're going to find out a whole lot about that in Leviticus. But now, what about sacrifices in the New Testament? I think the answer is yes. Let's look at Romans 12:1. I think God still requires sacrifices. Romans 12:1. What does that say?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable.
There's a sacrifice. It's still the will of God. What about Hebrews 13:15? What does that say? Read it, Earl.
By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Amen. There are sacrifices now, but they're spiritual. Peter mentioned spiritual sacrifices. He said the household of faith was a spiritual tabernacle, a spiritual house where we make spiritual sacrifices. What about circumcision? You know it was God's will before the law for Abraham to circumcise his sons on the eighth day as they were starting with Isaac. You know that during the law it was the will of God for there to be circumcision. What about the New Testament? Read Romans chapter 2. Is God's will still for people to be circumcised in order to belong to him? Start that in Romans 2:28.
That's where I'm starting.
All right.
For he is not a Jew which is one outward, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of man but of God.
So it's still God's will for now men and women to be circumcised, but in the heart, by the Spirit. So we have to put a qualification here and put spiritual. Still the same. Still the same will of God. Now, let's go to page 5 and open your Bibles up to these verses. And Wendy, I'll let you take the first one. You tell me what kind of law is found in Exodus 20, verse 3. Was it moral, civil, or ceremonial? Yeah, read that out loud. Exodus 20, verse 3, and tell me what kind of law it is.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that a moral law, a civil law, or a ceremonial law? Well, let me tell you some of the qualifications for this. A civil law is for the judges in Israel only. Civil law tells them how to rule the country, what punishments to mete out for what crimes. So you say it's not a civil law because it's not confined to the government of Israel. So is it a moral law or a ceremonial law? That's all you got to go to now. You think it's ceremonial. Who else thinks it's ceremonial? Glenn, you think it's ceremonial? Come on, Darren. You look like you're in pain. You think it's ceremonial? Don't whisper. Be bold.
I think it's ceremonial.
Elijah thought it was ceremonial. What about you, Josiah? I feel like I'm pulling teeth here. Who thinks it's ceremonial? Wow, look at all these hands. How can so many of you be so wrong? What kind of job am I doing here? Now, Wendell, why did you not agree with your daughter and give her some support on this ceremonial thing? It doesn't have anything to do with Israel's worship at all. It's not a part of the tabernacle service. Did you think it was ceremonial? You got guilt written all over you. Let's see if we can improve our track record and go to chapter 20, verse 12. All right, James. Exodus 20, verse 12. Is that moral, civil, or ceremonial?
That's moral.
Well, read it and see.
Honor thy father and thy mother, and
okay.
thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth.
Okay, and you say that's ceremonial too?
No, I say it's moral.
That's right. That's just a plain old moral commandment. We've already read it. That's pretty good, James. See how you do in verse 13.
Thou shalt not kill. That's moral.
That's another moral commandment. Has nothing to do with the worship of Israel. Has nothing to do with the judges. Now, the judges will be told if somebody breaks that commandment, this is what you do. That's just a moral commandment. What about chapter 21, verse 12? All right, Julie, 21, 12. What do you say? No, this one. What'd you say?
That is
read it again.
Moral.
Read it again.
He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death.
You say that's moral?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
I'm not going to talk you out of it?
I don't know.
What about you, Julie number one? You say moral? You go along with that then, right? Both Julies say moral. Julie, you pretty sure about that? You confident in your answer?
Well, if that shall not kill is moral.
Cliff, you going to support your wife?
I don't know. It could be silly.
You sound wishy-washy. Your wife sounds confident.
I say civil.
You say civil. Why do you say civil? It's a civil commandment. It's not saying thou shalt not kill. It's saying what to do in case somebody does kill. You see the difference?
Yes.
Earl, you catching on here?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Get clear.
Well, we'll keep pressing right along and see how well we do. 21 verse 1, Diane. Read that and tell us what kind of law it is. Oh, I'm sorry, 22 verse 1. I'm sorry.
If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep.
What kind of law is that? Is it a moral law, a civil law, or a ceremonial law? A civil law? Are you sure? I couldn't change your mind no matter what I say. That's good. Yeah. Of course, it's the punishment for a crime. It's a civil law. All right, Amanda. What's the next one here? Did we do 21:17? Did we do that one? Do 21:17, Amanda. Read that.
And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Civil.
What do you say, Aaron?
Civil.
Why?
Because he has to be taken to the judges. That's a
commandment for the judges. What to do with the guy that curses his father and mother. Isn't that right, Aaron? Mm-hmm. That's what you were trying to say, wasn't it?
Right.
All right, Kathy. Did we do chapter 20, verse 15? All right, let's do that one. 20:15, Kathy. Read it out loud and tell us what kind of law it is.
Thou shalt not steal.
What kind of law is that?
That's going to be
one of them things.
Yeah.
Whose son was Ham? That's right. That guy.
No.
That's right.
No.
Now, tell me what kind of law this is.
Is it...
No, don't ask me. Tell me.
Thou shalt not steal.
Yeah.
That would be...
Yes, it's a moral law. Very good. Very good, I think. All right, chapter 21... Mark 21, Read verses 22 all the way through 25 and tell us what kind of law we got there, or laws. You do whatever you want to.
If men strive and hurt a woman with her with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe.
That's obviously a civil law, telling what to do in case of a crime. It's directed to the judges of Israel. All right, James Randall, chapter 22, verse 20. Tell me what kind of law that is. Read it out loud.
He that sacrifices unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed.
22:20. What kind of law? He said, civil, Debbie. Did you hear what James Randall said? What do you say?
I think it's moral.
You think it's moral? Why? Listen, James Randall.